Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'll make our way back to Genesis 19 momentarily, but I want to look initially at some teachings of Jesus with regard to the second coming. I suppose throughout our culture, within the Christian context, there might not be a more intriguing topic than that of the second coming of Jesus. If you want to start a theology debate, just start throwing out possibilities with regard to the second coming. Talk about the millennium and the man of sin and the great beast, and you're definitely guaranteed to win friends. It'll be exciting nonetheless. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, the words of our Lord. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Jesus is teaching two primary groups here. Initially, the Pharisees, and we've just heard what he says to the Pharisees, who are asking, "When is the kingdom coming? When is your kingdom coming?" And his response is simply, "It is in your midst." Or, better understood, he said this to these religious leaders, "You have already missed it." If you're asking when it's coming and it is standing in your midst, you've already missed it. The right question would have been, "Jesus, how can we make ourselves ready? What do we need to do in order to rightly live within your kingdom?" Jesus makes clear the kingdom is not something to stand back and merely observe. His kingdom is to be lived in, acknowledged, and experienced. The kingdom of Christ is known by the very presence of the King himself. Jesus then turns to his disciples. Let's continue reading Luke 17, verse 22. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here, do not go away, and do not run after them.' For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out, and likewise the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left." So Jesus turns to his disciples after having said in their hearing to the Pharisees, "The kingdom is now among you." He also says, not only is there a present reality to the kingdom, but there's a future reality to the kingdom as well. In his first coming, when Christ came and inaugurated his kingdom, Christ was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God. In his second coming, the writer of Hebrews tells us very plainly that Christ will appear without reference to sin, completing the final salvation for his people. There will be no questions about the coming of the future kingdom. We won't need proof text searching for the signs and wonders that are taking place. There will be no announcement on the evening news, whether it's real news or fake news. It will be, rather, gloriously displayed in unmistakable, majestic fashion. So unmistakable that even the blind Pharisees will not miss it. And the illustrations that Jesus offers here for the benefit of our understanding and application. The people of Noah's day and the people of Lot's day. In both of these times, the people were unquestionably evil. They were doing wickedness. But notice what Jesus says here in his teaching regarding his second coming. He does not say that their wicked indulgence in sinful activity is what contributed to their lack of preparedness. It wasn't their wickedness that caused them to be drowned in the flood or destroyed with the fire and brimstone falling from heaven. According to Christ, it was their complete preoccupation with the normal activities of life. Look back at verse 27. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying and being given in marriage. Or verse 28, they were eating in Lot's day. They were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Normal activities, and it resulted in the flood came and destroyed them all. Fire and brimstone from heaven destroyed them all. Which is why Jesus says when he gets to verse 32 in our text, remember Lot's wife. Because if possessions and preoccupations are a primary part of your life, a pillar of salt is your probable end. If anyone had the possibility of escaping the coming calamity that is promised by God, it was Lot's wife. She, along with her family, had been warned by angels from heaven. Her husband was making his way out of the destruction. Her children as well were escaping the coming condemnation. But Lot's wife, in a single moment of hesitation, longingly looks back and becomes a pillar of salt. She serves as a bright, shining beacon for us to avoid at all costs. It's why Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Now, it's a very common and universal practice to commemorate people and historical events. It happens all of the time. We erect monuments. In our day, we also tear them down. We write books, biographies. We set aside days to honor people. This happens in civil history, in secular history, but it happens in church history as well. In many church traditions, the calendar is jam-packed full of holy days, holidays, honoring saints and martyrs who've gone on before. But have you ever, even once, you can pull out the calendar now, your day planner, if you're old school, or your phone, and look and see, has a day ever been set aside for Lot's wife? Have you ever read a biography on Lot's wife? Have you ever visited a monument dedicated to Lot's wife? It would probably be made out of salt. Never. I'm sure there's never even been a consideration to set aside a day or to write a biography or to build a monument. Yet this is the single case in which we have a solemn divine command that could be appealed to. I mean, think about it with me a bit further. Jesus himself did not mention giving attention to anyone else. Not a single patriarch. Not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Jesus didn't mention giving our attention to a single prophet. Not Isaiah or Jeremiah, Zephaniah or Zechariah. Or an apostle. Not Peter, James, nor John. Jesus doesn't even command or encourage us to remember a single martyr. Not one does he draw our attention to. Not Moses of old or King David, who were both types of Christ. He doesn't say about anyone else what he says about this nameless sinner from a half-forgotten age. Remember Lot's wife. She receives singular prominence. Otherwise, she is obscure and seemingly unimportant. Now let's take Jesus' command, remember Lot's wife, and put it in the context of Genesis chapter 19, when Lot's wife both lived and died. The extent of the wickedness in Sodom was widespread. Verse 4 says, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded Lot's house. The wickedness was widespread. Not only that, Lot had apparently become all too comfortable in this world filled with sin. The way that he's referenced in verse 1 of Genesis 19, he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. That's where the leaders of the community sat. He's likely a leader there. He refers to them in verse 7 when they come to his house wanting to take advantage of the guests who are there. He refers to them as brothers. He's pretending or assuming that he has something in common with these filthy sinners. His daughters evidently are engaged to men of this doomed city, men who, to whom God's judgment was a joke. When Lot said to them, this is what the angel has said, let's leave, God's going to destroy this place, they thought he was jesting. God's judgment was a joke. Lot had stooped so far, been so impacted and affected by the sinful situation that he was surrounded with, that he was allowing his daughters to be engaged to these men who thought God's judgment was a joke. He himself has evidently at this point become too much like the world around him, offering even his daughters to these men of the city, the wicked men. He says, do to them whatever you like. What kind of dad is that? It's proof that he's been horrifically affected by the wickedness of Sodom. It was inevitable that Lot would eventually make such heinous decisions because you cannot compromise with wickedness and not be affected by it. Jesus focuses our attention not necessarily on Lot. There's lots for us to learn, and hopefully we will be affected by Lot's choices here. But Jesus, in his teaching with regard to the final judgment in his second coming, focuses our attention on Lot's wife. We could ask the question, how did Lot's complacency in his community and culture with regard to sin affect his wife? Remember Lot's wife. What should we remember about her? What is there that's worth remembering about Lot's wife? Well, traditionally, we recall the same essential basics about lives of those that we've chosen to commemorate. We remember their name, their birth, their death, the extraordinary achievements of their life, the notorious mistakes that they've made. Let's apply that to Lot's wife. What is her name? It's never mentioned. When was she born? It's not noted. I mean, we know Abraham's wife. We know her entire lineage. But Lot's wife, on the pages of Scripture, without father, without mother, her birth, a mystery. Her name, a blank. She is not referenced in all the history of Lot's migrations or of his residence in Sodom. Notice with me in verse 12 of Genesis 19, even when these two men, these angels, asked the initial question, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place." Lot's wife, as far as we know, her name is whomever. If you have sons-in-law, you have sons, you have daughters, and whomever. Basically, you might want to bring your wife along. She isn't explicitly mentioned here by these men or angels. She appears for the first time, and almost the last, in the hurried escape while Lot was lingering in his hesitation. When morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife, there she is, and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. So she appears initially here, "Take your wife." Then verse 17 completes half of her history, yet it contains no hint of origin or education, her background, or her character. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." At this point, with what we know about Lot's wife, does it not seem a bit odd at least that Jesus would suggest that we remember Lot's wife? The disciples who were Jesus' audience that afternoon when he was teaching about the second coming had the same information that we have. They had the Old Testament scrolls. So in asking the question, "What should we remember?" we must assume that Jesus was not referring to the angelic intervention and the amazing deliverance from the doomed city of Sodom. In fact, if it's miraculous deliverance that's the emphasis of Jesus in saying, "Remember Lot's wife," then surely Noah's wife would be a much better example because she actually survived. Let's look ahead to the second half of Lot's wife's life. Verse 26. But his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She appears in history only long enough to disappear again. The entirety of her history is captured in this single moment in time. That there's no recorded beginning. There's no information about the middle. There's only an end, a miserable, fearful end. And it's this dreadfully fearful end that Jesus is no doubt referring to when he says to his disciples, and thus to us as well this morning, "Remember Lot's wife." What should we remember about her? Her end. Remember that she looked back and became a pillar of salt. Why? What is so peculiar about her end that renders her such an ideal example for us? Two things primarily. The two points that I've actually included in the title that we're now ready to get to. The title is this: Almost Saved is All the Way Damned. Almost Saved is All the Way Damned. What should we remember about Lot's wife? We should remember that she was almost saved. I mean, notice the extraordinary deliverance. It's an absolutely unexpected escape. Or notice the certain safety that she must have been experiencing at the moment that she was killed. Would you not say that with regard to expectation and probability, she was saved already? But in actual fact, in actual experience, she was only almost saved. The burning city was behind her. She had been led out of it moments prior by the hands of angels. Her husband and her children were at her side. The assigned refuge, the place of safety, was in plain sight before her. The voice of warning must have still been ringing in her ears from verse 17. Escape for your life. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Surely that is still ringing from just moments before in her ears. But given her resume, with these incentives to escape the coming destruction, with her family on one side and her Savior on the other, with Sodom behind and the mountains in front, who would not consider Lot's wife safe or saved already? She could have been left to perish in the flames of Sodom, the suicidal victim of her outright unbelief. But she was not. She was extended mercy. She was shown the way of safety. She was taken hand in hand by angels of the Lord. And here she is, escaping the coming destruction with the cry of the angel pressing her on in one ear and the crackling of the flames assuring her that the promises of the angels were true in the other ear. Both pressing her onward to that promised refuge of the mountains just over the horizon. She appeared to be so close. Why is she such a prime example for us? Because she was indeed almost saved. Why is she such a prime example for us? Because in the end, she was not. She perished in the end. And the fact that she perished is not necessarily the major issue or the point of application for us, but where? The place where she perished is worth us taking serious note this morning. Because in her eyes, according to her understanding, if it's up to her estimation of things, she must have perished from safety. She had escaped the obvious danger, right? Then in the very moment of deliverance, she perishes. She looks back and becomes a pillar of salt, which is why Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember that she was almost saved. Remember that she perished. Why? Why remember her? So that we might profit from her terrible example. Because we too, like Lot's wife, may well be almost saved. We may have fled the outright unbelief of our day. We may not live and practice among the Sodomites of our time. We may be, religiously speaking, hand in hand with our friends and our family, escaping the apparent destruction. We may be secure from the wicked heathens who are out there and safe from the worldly pagans that are out there. Yet too many of us may be, like Lot, hesitating, or like Lot eventually lingering in the valley, or like Lot's wife, longingly looking back, and it is not safe. Looking, longing, lingering is not safe. Remember, the command was not just escape out of the city. Verse 17 says, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. We are so prone to reading a portion of it and arguing with God, if you will. Why in the world would Lot's wife perish? She did escape the city. That's only part of what God commanded that day. Escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away was the all-inclusive command from God. You see, the valley here in this story, it must be traveled. They had to get out of the city and travel across the valley to get to the mountains. It's safe to enter out of the world of sin into the valley or the wilderness or the life as a Christian. It is safe to travel through. God told them, escape the city, travel through the valley. Do not stop in it. It is not safe to linger in it. It is not safe in the midst of it to longingly look back to what you've been saved from. We must, as God's people, press on, pressing through, not looking back, not letting up, not stopping for any reason whatsoever, running, as the apostle says, as in a way to win. Why remember Lot's wife? Because she perished in the midst of following safe guides. While she was heading in the right direction, she perished. She stopped. She pulled up short. And she gazed back and perished. And so will you. And so will you if you set up comfortable camp in the valley. If you become too preoccupied with the things of this world, if you, for whatever reason, with whatever motive, look back, so will you. Are you convinced of the impending danger? So was Lot's wife. Are you escaping the coming promised danger? So was Lot's wife. Are you nearing the place of refuge? So was Lot's wife. Press on. Do not halt. Do not slow down. By all means, do not stop. Do not look back. Again, the words of Jesus, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Surely you are not willing to live and die as enduring proof that sinners may actually be almost saved, yet not saved at all in the end. Starving to death at the threshold of a feast, Lot's wife was so close. Dying of thirst at the fountain of salvation, she chose to turn back. That's what letting up will gain for us as well. Not finishing well may very well earn perishing ultimately. Almost saved is all the way damned eternally. And if that's the end that you want, look back to the world. To the things you've been rescued from. Stretch your hands towards it. Pursue it with every ounce of strength you have. Turn back, and you too are promised to become a lifeless pillar of salt. But if not, if that's not the desired end, if this dreadful, fearful, miserable end is not what you want, then listen to the words of the angel and escape for your life, not looking behind you, not staying anywhere in the valley, but escaping to the mountains. And when temptation arises, do not yield. Let memory do the work of sight. Escape for the mountains, like in Bunyan's Pilgrim. You're going to read it this week, the top of page 5. He put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, life, life, eternal life. And he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain where evangelists had promised. Will we follow the pattern of Bunyan's Pilgrim or be like Lot's wife? We can plug our ears and say, life, life, eternal life, pursuing only Christ, recognizing that forgiveness is found only in him. that God has given his own Son so that sinners like us might come, recognizing our need of him, acknowledging our need for forgiveness. We can come and find salvation and mercy in Jesus Christ. Instead of looking back to perish without hope, instead of reaching out and longing for the life that you had before you came to Christ, instead of lingering in this life, being preoccupied with other things other than Jesus Christ, Jesus himself says, remember Lot's wife. Remember that she was almost saved, and remember that she was all the way damned forever. Now, some here today are not tempted to linger in the valley at all, because some are still dead in your sins, consumed with this world, with the judgment of fire and brimstone using the illustration of Lot, or the promised flood using the illustration that Jesus used of Noah, the second coming of Christ. Scriptures tell us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That judgment is coming for each and every one of us, and we don't know when it will be. But some are still living, based on this scripture here, in Sodom, making up the numerous people in Sodom who were killed as a result of the judgment of God. Some have yet to heed the angel's warning. Some think that the judgment of God is just a joke, like the future husbands of Lot's daughters. If you're still living there, if you still belong to the world, if you haven't come to Christ, escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't linger in the valley. Set your eyes on him and the promised forgiveness through the blood of his Son that's offered in the gospel. Set your heart wholly and fully on him and pursue him with everything in you. Others of you have made an initial decision to escape the coming judgment. But all too often, that initial response to the gospel proves to be one of partial obedience, like Lot's wife, who willingly listened to escape for your life but failed to heed, don't look behind you. Partial obedience is willful disobedience. A neglect of the commands of God will prove that we end up pulling up short and not finishing the race, the course that Christ has set before us. How did Lot escape? Or why did Lot escape? Look at verse 29 of Genesis 19. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. You want encouragement to pray for the salvation of those who are lost? It's the prayers of Abraham at the end of chapter 18. God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out. He did everything that was required. This God hasn't changed. When we go before him asking him to save a soul, to work in their life, he is capable of sending, like in the story here, everything that's required to pull them out of the coming destruction and to set them on the path of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. God remembered Abraham, and he's a God who hears and remembers us as well. Though Lot left Sodom, and he left in a moment, quickly one morning, Sodom left Lot much, much more slowly. The lure of sin is hard to break. We could enter Lot and Sodom in with the old adage, you can take Lot out of Sodom, but it's a lot harder to get Sodom out of Lot. And the spiritual dullness in Lot's life resulted in Lot being unaware of his participation in incestuous activity that gives way ultimately to two nations being established that prove to be antagonizing enemies towards God's people. It is absolutely crucial not only that we respond to part of God's commands, escape for your life, but that we listen fully and obey them all. Do not look back. Do not stop. Escape for the mountains. Escape for Christ. Take refuge only in Him. It's why Jesus says, with regard to the second coming to His disciples centuries ago, remember Lot's wife. Remember that she was almost saved. And remember that she perished ultimately. All who take refuge in Him will never be cast out. Psalm 34:22. It's the most encouraging, unfathomable promise that anyone, no matter how wicked, someone from the wicked city of Sodom, like Lot, who had become like the people around him, who is willing to give his daughters up to be taken advantage of by the wicked men in his gate, he himself is called righteous Lot when Peter writes about him in the New Testament. All who come to God in Christ, none will be cast out. All who come and keep on coming, turning away from the promised destruction and turning to Christ fully, wholly, continually, and always, will find refuge in Him. Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Him who became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You more for Your Son and His clear proclamation of it. We thank You for the promise that You will send Him again to redeem Your church forever, that You will free us finally from the presence of all sin. God, we thank You for the reminder from the lips of Your Son and our Lord Jesus to remember this nameless person of old. God, will You aid us in acknowledging the need for us to repent and to believe? Will You aid us in remembering that You've commanded that we continue following You all the days of our lives? God, You've promised to not leave us or forsake us. Grant us faith to believe that the promises in Christ are yes and amen for us as Your people. We trust, God, that what You did for Lot on that day, rescuing him, that You will accomplish by Your Holy Spirit on this day, by turning hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, by wooing sinners to Yourself, that they might find salvation and refuge in Jesus alone.